where the thorns of life, the daily cares come up and like to choke the things that are most important. And Lord, I'm sure all of us can relate to those times where real tests and pressure is placed on our lives. And we battle stress and things and that get in the way, roadblocks between us and you, Lord. But this morning, Father, it was great to just run to the refuge of your word and let it reprioritize and push things aside that were vying for attention, wanting to exalt themselves above the knowledge of Christ in my mind. And it was so refreshing, Father, to just spend time with you this morning. And Lord, I affirm that it's by your Spirit that that is possible. We're in complete bondage and we're at the mercy of our fallen will and our minds that just runs a thousand directions until you come and order our life. And you use your word to do so. And it's miraculous when it happens, and it's a testimony to your power. So we give you praise for that this morning. Even giving us the grace to set aside other things to come here to worship together is by the power of your hand. So we ask that you would continue to show that favor on us this morning by guiding our thoughts according to your scripture as we strive to understand it better. Lord, if anything comes out of this message, it will give glory to you. We read this morning that it's in your light that we see light. It's not by the great intellect of man or the ability of us to discern, but it's by the Spirit of God working in us to will and do of your good pleasure. So I affirm that in the giving of this word this morning. I pray all of us would just prayerfully, Lord, run to your word and ask for the Spirit to give us understanding during the week as we study on our own. And let this message this morning benefit that, we pray. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The title of this message this morning is a follow-up in getting to be a lengthy series on parenting. And the title is Paul and Parenting. If you would turn with me to Ephesians 6, I'll read you our basic verse here that has been the jumping off point for some other portions of Scripture and will be the same again for us this morning. In Ephesians, I'm going to give you a pop quiz. Does anyone remember the theme that we've been working with in our study of Ephesians? Yes, thanks, Rachel. Ephesians, our relationship with God establishes all other relationships. Our relationship with Jesus Christ becomes a foundation. It establishes all the other relationships in our life. And we've mentioned this a number of times, but about halfway through Ephesians, there's a shift from the Ephesians, Paul exhorting the Ephesians as to their relationship with Christ, what happened at salvation, to application. How then shall we live? How should we order ourselves? How should the body of Christ relate to each other? And even how should families relate to each other? And in Ephesians 6, there's specific instructions given as to the relationship of children to parents. And you recognize some of these verses, and we'll read the first four again in Ephesians 6. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you, and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. The discipline and instruction of the Lord. That half sentence will be the focus of this message. We're given this weighty half sentence in this passage right here, and then Paul moves on to address another relationship right after that. But I'd like to pause and spend some time meditating on what it means to raise our children in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. There's different versions read differently. Your version, or some people may have committed this verse to memory. What you may recall is the commandment to raise your children in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. The version I just read to you, the same as the screen, is the ESV, the English Standard Version. And it's striving for words that are a little closer to the Greek. I don't know Greek, so this all comes to you secondhand from some commentaries I was studying. But the word nurture in the Greek is a word that is kind of trying to, it's an English word that's trying to express training by chastening in act where needed. So the nurture is a sort of converting of the will or shaping of the will through training. Parents are in charge of more, or they have more tools at their disposal than just their words, although those are very important for their children. Also, they can order the lives of their children, the circumstances, act in a certain way to nurture them, to train their will. And also the word admonition is a little bit easier to understand as instruction, and in kind of straightforwardly translated as training by words. So my Bible gave this really helpful summary of these two concepts, and I'll just pass it along to you, and it helped me to kind of get a better grasp on what it means to raise children according to Ephesians 6:4. Think of discipline as the shaping of the will through training, and think of instruction as the shaping of the mind through teaching. Discipline, the shaping of the will through training, and instruction, the shaping of the mind through teaching. So if we are to follow Ephesians, how do we relate to our children as established by our relationship with Jesus Christ? We are to be obedient to these instructions, this half sentence. Bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. So the next question that came, or a question that came to my mind when I was reading was, are there examples of this in action? Are there examples of this verse applied, namely the discipline, shaping of the will through training of children, or the shaping of the mind through teaching of children? And I was thinking particularly in the New Testament. We've referenced Proverbs several times. There's specific instructions in Proverbs for how parents and fathers are supposed to give instructions to their children, shape their mind through training, shape their will through discipline. And there's other portions in the Old Testament that speak well to those things. Ecclesiastes is another great book for generational discipline. Psalms has many passages. But what's unique about the New Testament, a little different from the Old, is that its time span in which it was written was much shorter snapshot. The Old Testament is really a generational collection of books. It goes through generation after generation. Think of the book of Judges. It shows how generations affect the next one, either to the good, towards holiness and godliness, or to the bad, tendency towards evil, falling away from him. We see in Deuteronomy commandments that have promises connected to them even to 1,000 generations or multiple generations. But when we explore the New Testament, usually when instructions are given, we don't often have the same benefit of seeing them in action under the new covenant generationally. It's usually this one segment, and it's awesome because there's enough instruction I think we'll find for us to go on. But it was just a question that came to me. Are there examples in the New Testament of children being raised under these circumstances in this context, particularly in the New Testament? And then the thought occurred to me, I wonder if Paul had any examples. So the same author of Ephesians, are there any other portions where he more specifically applies these truths? And the reason I've given you all this lead-in is because I think the answer is yes. And I'm going to turn you to 1 Corinthians, and we'll see this in chapter 4. It's a little different than you might expect on the surface, because I think it's safe to assume, you know, the most logical assumption for us is that Paul was not married with children. But we find in 1 Corinthians 4 that Paul nonetheless was no stranger to parenting. And he actually fulfills a fatherly role, as he describes it, in admonishing the Corinthians. So I'm going to read to you this passage of Scripture. We'll start with just one verse. It's 1 Corinthians 4:15. To give you an example of what I mean, it says, "For though you have countless guides in Christ, you do not have many fathers. For I became your father in Christ through the gospel." For though you have countless guides in Christ, you do not have many fathers. For I became your father in Christ through the gospel. So kind of strangely, we find the answer is yes. And this verse that I just read you, 1 Corinthians 4:15, kind of sits in a context of admonition, the shaping of the mind through training, the shaping of the will, or the mind through teaching, the shaping of the will through training that Paul was giving to the Corinthians. So although this isn't a passage where Paul is talking to his five-year-old, he's talking to a church that is sort of 5 years old in maturity. And there's other portions of Scripture that are similar. You might recall in Hebrews, "I couldn't exhort you, you know, as adults, but more as babes in Christ. You couldn't handle the strong meat, so I gave you something, you know, like milk, not solid food." So we see in the instructions given to the church, many times they overlap with the concept of family. So what I simply did is took some of these examples and some of these observations from this section of Scripture, instruction for the Corinthian church, and thought, well, since Paul sees himself as a father to the Corinthians, what can we learn as parents and take those same principles and apply them to our family? So the remainder of this message, I'll give it a really lengthy title: Observations for Parents from Paul's Apostolic Ministry to the Corinthians. Observations for Parents from Paul's Apostolic Ministry to the Corinthians. Book titles and movie titles are really short these days, so this kind of differs. If you want something shorter, just put Observations for Parents, maybe. I was reading some older books of late, and they have longer titles. It's really interesting. They'll have like two titles sometimes. Books written 100 or 200 years ago, it'll be like Commentaries on the Book of Romans from a guy who should know because he studied a lot of Greek, or, you know, something like that. And so maybe this, needless to say, the rest of my message has some kind of lengthy tags on here. There's some copies in the back of my notes, by the way, so if I bog you down with too much wordiness, you can pick those up and maybe they'll make more sense if they're in front of you. So that was a disclaimer for my long title. Observations for Parents from Paul's Apostolic Ministry to the Corinthians. Paul is an apostle, and Paul compares his role as an apostle to this church as a fatherly one. So in a way, in a much more limited way or different way, we can take perhaps the same principles and apply them as fathers and as mothers supporting that role, leaders of our homes, men, as apostles, if you will, of our children. And that's kind of the goal of this message. So to help establish this, let's begin reading in verse 8. I think I'll back you up to verse 6. To get a little context here, Paul is explaining a situation, and then he's speaking to it. He says in 1 Corinthians 4:6, I have applied all these things to myself and Apollos for your benefit, brothers, that you may learn by us not to go beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up in favor of one against another. Note this puffing up and this pride. This was kind of a systemic sin, a habitual sin of the church of Corinth. So something that Paul was addressing. For who sees, in verse 7, anything different in you? What do you have that you did not receive? If then you received it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it? Already you have all you want. Already you have become rich. Without us, you have become kings, and would that you did reign, so that we might share this rule with you. For I think that God has established us apostles as last of all, like men sentenced to death, because we have become a spectacle to the world, to angels and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but you are wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are held in honor, but we in disrepute. To the present hour we hunger and thirst. We are poorly dressed and buffeted and homeless, and we labor, working with our own hands. When reviled, we bless. When persecuted, we endure. When slandered, we entreat. We have become and are still like the scum of the world, the refuse of all things. I want to draw your attention in the context to the sacrificial role that the apostles played in bringing the gospel to these churches. They were under all of these conditions and hardships, trials and afflictions on a daily basis. They were persecuted, sentenced to death, become a spectacle, a mockery to the world around them. Yet they were willing to risk their own lives and their dignity to bring the gospel to the far corners of the unreached world, to dare to dream that God's truth was broader than the geographical region of Hebraic, you know, of Judaism, and believe that the prophecies in Isaiah were now coming true, and that this gospel could not be contained in one corner of the earth, but must reach all of them. So on their broken backs, and on their death sentences, and on their shipwrecked journeys, they were bringing this most valuable news they could possibly think of, they could possibly imagine, and indeed inspire them to go to these great lengths because of the truth of Jesus Christ. It motivated them to go through all of this, to bring it to a church. And now Paul's addressing this church, and he's using himself and the other apostles as an example to illustrate something that's defunct in their character. And that is they were puffed up and proud, and they were denying that it was God's grace against all odds that was bringing them precious truth. And we see in verse 6, I've applied all these things to myself and Apollos for your benefit, brothers, that you may learn by us not to go beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up in favor of one against another, for who sees anything different in you? What do you have that you did not receive? If then you did receive, why do you boast as if you did not receive it? He's saying, why do you feel like you need to be independent and puffed up and prideful and say, this was my idea? Don't you understand the full picture here? So what does this mean for us as parents? Well, if we could isolate a concept from this context I just tried to portray in these verses, maybe it would be this. Sacrificial love exposes the sin of rebellion. Sacrificial love exposes sin. In Ephesians, prior to the verses we read this morning, there's a sacrificial call that men are given to lead their families as Christ does the church. A familiar verse to us by now in Ephesians 5:25, the exhortation, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the words, that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. And then we go over and we see this truth, this selflessness applied in Paul's relationship to Corinth, and he considers himself a father figure spiritually to this church. So we see this principle of selflessness and sacrificial love applied in the context of parenting, if you will. It's just as it applies to a young church, not a young kid. But could that concept transfer over to our lives as parents? And is there ever a time where we call the attention of our children to their pride and their sin? Paul reveals the wickedness and irony of the boastful, rebellious children of Corinth. They think they are independently exceptional when every gift to them was carried on the torn and broken back of the apostles. And why could it be taken on the torn and broken back of the apostles? Because of the torn and broken back of Christ. So Paul uses this illustration to illustrate the irony and the wickedness of their sin. Has any of you that have children or have seen children, has it been your experience that children tend to be, think of themselves as independently exceptional? They don't need their parents to have a fulfilled life. They have a lot of good ideas on their own. I mean, Jack, to his credit, in sometimes a positive way, he is absolutely self-confident, and the only difference between him and Sean White is he hasn't been discovered yet. He's out snowboarding this weekend. But in his mind, he is independently exceptional. I'll ask him, Soldier, what should we work on? We went over to Spirit Mountain. They were closed. It was a bummer. But I gave him some encouragement because he handled the news quite well when we drove up and not a soul in the place. Like the rapture had happened and the only Christians were skiers. We went there and there was nothing. So anyway, we're sitting there. And so I was like, you know, when we do go snowboarding, what should we work on first, you think? And I was curious to see what he would say. Well, it's jumps. And I was like, well, what about carving? And he's like, I can do that. I just want to get air. And, you know, he's telling me in his mind, he's independently exceptional. It's a small example to illustrate a deeper truth. You know, kids want to jump. They want to show off. They want to explore. They want to be independently exceptional. They don't want to learn how to carve. They want to go straight to the fun. They don't often realize that their parents are sacrificing. And if you're a parent, you can relate. Some of you are older parents than I. Some of you have gone the full circle. Your kids are grown and raised. I'm one of them. My parents are here. They have laid down their life sacrificially all these years so that there might be an investment in me to actually have something to say to you this morning. I'm affirming this morning the generational investment of my parents spiritually in my life. What convenient to have you. Thanks for coming. fits this analogy well. But there was a time when that was not the case. There was no way I would get up in front of a group and acknowledge the sacrificial role of my parents to make me who I was. No, it was everything to do with myself. However, when we're teaching, we can use this ironic situation, this sacrificial love, to expose something sinful in our children. Now, this does not gel with the parenting philosophies of our culture, does it? Parents say, you know, you capitalize on your son's, you know, self-confidence that thinks he's the best snowboarder in the world. You tell him he's as big as his dreams. He cannot fail. As long as he believes in himself, he will succeed. Is there something higher to believe in than ourselves? Well, the Word obviously declares it's true. If we set ourselves above the knowledge of God, what are we worshiping? An idol? Is it any less wicked than Baal or Moloch or Ashtoreth or Dagon? Of course not. Yet because of the conditioning of our culture, in many cases, parents are raising kids and they're emphasizing their self-based exceptionalism, their sin, their rebellion, their desire to declare their independence from not just their earthly parents, but their Father God, just like Adam and Eve in the garden. And it's important for us to realize that while we don't want to cut our children down to size or quench their dreams, what we do want is we want to raise children in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord, and for them to not worship themselves, their dreams, and their abilities, but to worship the Lord. And if I'm going to snowboard, I'm going to do it for His glory. And I can, even in that analogy, help my son realize if the Lord hadn't made this beautiful world and even designed something specific as gravity, we wouldn't be able to do this right now. Let's take some time and thank the Lord for gravity before we head down this hill. Just an example. But sacrificial love exposes the rebellion of self-indulgent sin and becomes a teaching tool for us to show that apart from God, we can do nothing, just like children apart from their parents would not exist. A primary duty of parents is to call attention to the sin of our children and entreat them to repent. In other words, there's plenty of opportunities on a daily basis where our children provide us a means to say, that is sin, you should repent. It's wrong, of course, for us to get frustrated and react and discipline without that instruction in a way that's just our anger flaring up and getting frustrated. But a better way to see these situations is this glorious opportunity to lead our children to the cross. If they show us signs like the Corinthian church showed Paul, use it as a teaching opportunity to contrast their selfish rebellion with the sovereignty of God and give them a reason to bow their knees, ask for forgiveness, and see their lives as reordered under the lordship of Christ. That's our first concept, an observation from Paul that we might learn about parenting, the shaping of the will through training and the shaping of the mind through teaching in action. Remember this, that sacrificial love exposes the sin of rebellion. Number two, at times we are called to be our children's trial. 1 Corinthians 4:14, as we continue, I do not write these things to make you ashamed, but to admonish you as my beloved children. I do not write these things to make you ashamed, but to admonish you as beloved, as my beloved children. What does this tell you? What does this imply? What's implied in this statement, in this sentence about the things that Paul wrote, that God instructed the Corinthians through Paul's ministry toward? Well, the first thing that's apparent to me is they weren't easy to hear. There were things that initially made them probably feel ashamed. And he's saying this for a reason. Know that I didn't want to quench you, I wanted to build you up. So I'm giving you the means, and it's the truth. It's going to feel like a sting, like a blow to your flesh. But if you learn the value of a trial, then you will also grow in maturity. And James, of course, teaches us this lesson in the very first and second verses when James writes, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Isn't it a joy to know, and isn't it a great promise that the Lord will use us as parents to be a trial like that for our children, to cause them to grow in faith, to learn steadfastness, and bring completion to their life. Children are born broken. Their souls are disconnected from their Creator. They're lost and they're hopeless. And they're without God in the world like all of us in our sin. Yet what an awesome opportunity for us to be blessed as parents, to be the primary discipleship, to bear the primary discipleship responsibility for them, to lead them to the cross. But in order to do so effectively and biblically, we must sometimes give instructions like Paul did, ones that we know they might feel ashamed to hear at first, but in the end produce the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it, as Hebrews explains chastising often is. It's the chastising of the Lord that leads us to grow, and it kills certain things inside of us, but it also allows other character attributes rooted in the Lord to grow and to thrive, and in the end produces an incredible result. In between here and there, it's often a journey by faith, isn't it? I mean, as we're raising our children and sometimes we're bucking the societal system again, when we don't tell them they can have everything they want or that they deserve a life of relative ease, it's hard for us. We want the best for our children, and many parents lay down their life to buy each of their children a house. And, you know, it seems like a noble effort, many of them. They want to have a legacy and a nest egg that they can pass on, and they don't just want to have their children to have to work as hard as they. However, if that work is God's grace to shape them and mold them into the image of Christ, we want to be the last people as parents to deny that trial from our children. The best way that we can encourage them and cause them to grow in Christ is to wisely guide them. That's not that we withhold things that they need or anything like that. We're called to provide for them. But we do it in a way that shapes their will through training and shapes their mind through teaching. So this is just another example of how we might apply these truths, how Paul addressed Corinth to in our lives as parents to children. At times we're called to be our children's trial. Number three, and there's only four, so just to give you some hope that there will be some completion. I originally had eight, and then I recalibrated. If you pick up the notes in the back, you'll get a jump start on next week. And this is a testimony to the Lord, too, because last night I didn't feel like I had half a sermon. But I had a couple, I sought prayer from my wife, and I called one of the guys, and this morning it was like I was holding up an empty jar and the Lord is filling it. I at least personally was really excited as I started to study the Word. So hopefully that comes across to you, and hopefully it's of some benefit. One note that I forgot to bring you is in Ephesians 6 connection. At times we're called to be our children's trial. In verse 14, when Paul says, "I do not write these things to make you ashamed, but to admonish you as my beloved children," notice that word admonish appears there. So there's a connection there from Ephesians 6 to this verse. This is an example of Paul writing instructions to shape the mind for this church of Corinth, much the way we might give instructions to our children, whether we write them or not, probably depends partially on their age, if they can read. So, but that's a minor application, as long as you get the principle. Number three, our roles are purposed and defined by the gospel, us as parents. And for Paul as an apostle, our roles are purposed and defined by the gospel. If we read in 1 Corinthians 4:15, "For though you have countless guides in Christ, you do not have many fathers. For I have become your father in Christ through the gospel." You have many guides, though you have countless guides in Christ, you do not have many fathers. I have become your father in Christ through the gospel. Paul is talking to them about a more specific and higher call that he has as an apostle to not just be a guide, but to be a father for the Corinthian church. Similarly, for us as parents, children have many guides in our culture, don't they? I mean, some of them, you know, the value, let it be judged by the word, but we have many people that are set up as role models for our children to look to. There's the whole tween movement that gave us a whole new generation of younger pop stars. Hasn't that been a great benefit? You know, there's the whole sports world that sets up people like Tiger Woods and says, "Follow this guy, he's a straight shooter." Wasn't the rug pulled out of that, picture of him? No fault against Tiger any more than any other sinner, but why would we invest that kind of, you know, that kind of faith in a mere person. He's very disciplined. How could he not be? Look how straight he shoots that little ball into that little hole. He must be incredible. And here we set up this person, this, you know, athlete or whoever, as a role model, as a guide for our children. And then there's many of them. I mean, there's politicians who would like to be guides. We've lost our faith in them. You name it, there's, you know, teachers in school, there's professors, there's pundits on the radio, there's endless sources of information, especially now in our culture. How many blogs could you type in online and read right now? Everybody thinks they're very important, have very important things to say. All of them guides, countless guides. But there's a higher call, and there's a higher role for fathers, for parents. You're more than just a guide. You're more than just another marginal, influential voice in the ear of your children. By the way, you might want to think about that before you make that decision. It's your call to take the next step and to declare to them the truth of the Word of God and to declare it as infallible and to preach it with authority to your children. I believe that's our role. That's the role that Paul filled in his directions to Corinth. He didn't say, I have a list of good ideas you might consider. He said to them, this is the way, walk ye in it. Follow me as I follow Christ. This is absolute truth. You might think, wouldn't I be proud and arrogant to assume that role? No, because we point to Scripture. We say this is absolute truth. And as we read Paul's example, we can point to him more so than even ourselves, although we strive to live that example as well. We point to the Word and say, this is the way, children, walk ye in it. Our role as spiritual fathers, might, like Paul's, goes beyond a mere guide. And through the gospel, we have a discipline and fathering means. It says again in verse 15, though you have countless guides in Christ, you do not have many fathers. For I became your father in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Our roles are purposed and defined by the gospel. So see the gospel in that verse as the means by which good discipleship, good shaping of the will, good shaping of the mind comes. The gospel is training us to train our children. Those of you who expect to be parents in the future, are parents now, or want to pray that good parents would be raised up in this generation, how do you prepare if you don't have any kids yet? It's not like you can go and rent a child and practice parenting, you know. Although there are some programs, you do that little baby thing and it has a computer chip in it. You know, you feed it, and if you don't, you get a B in the class or whatever. When your child has died and the teacher says, well, I'll give you a C even though your child would have died if it was real. Anyway, a better way to practice than some, you know, technologically advanced doll or any other means, because you really can't effectively practice parenting in that way in the real world. The way that you can practice is to love holiness, to seek godliness, and to crave sanctification. Because after we come to Christ, believers, that's our new life goal. That's our new aim. Our mind, our heart is now called to be shaped by the gospel. Evidence that you are born again takes shape in sanctification, an ensuing process whereby you become more like Christ. Crave that process. Love that process. Go to the Word to help you understand it, to recognize it in your life. Pray that it would take deeper root and make application on it. That will be the best preparation to be a good parent or for any other calling. You see, it's quite easy. Some of the, at least the source from which to run to. Now, the laying down that's required for us, for that to take root in our life is very hard. But thank you, Lord, by your grace and by your blood, even that comes to us as a free gift of grace. Our roles are purposed and defined by the gospel. And number four for this week, observations for parents from Paul's apostolic ministry to the Corinthians. We lead or nurture by exemplary character. Read in verse 16. I urge you then, be imitators of me. It's a short verse, but it's a bold one. I urge you then, be imitators of me. Is that something that we can confidently say to our children? I urge you then to be imitators of me. And we just got through mentioning that our source and resource for absolute truth is the Word. But is that Word written on the table of our hearts? Is that Word synonymous, or at least growing so, with our character? Why we do what we do? Fathers, men like myself, maybe are self-employed, dealing with people on a regular basis. It's harder to leave work at work, easier to bring stress home with you. Sometimes feels like release to vent to your family. What does that venting produce or accomplish as we come home and talk about the tough things in our life? Does it betray a lack of faith? What, is this not my calling in life? Or is God ill-equipped to give me the grace to endure it? Maybe this is a trial designed by the Lord to make me more mature in Christ. All those thoughts are lost to the anxious soul, aren't they? All those thoughts are thrown out the window in exchange for complaining. And this is a confessional statement. This is something that I fight. I must grow in. But if I truly read a verse like this and seek to apply it in my life, the goal should be that one day soon, or in more ways than today, I can say to my children, follow me as I follow Christ, that I can nurture them, that I can instruct them through my exemplary character. And once again, this overlaps with our previous point. The only answer to grow in this is to crave sanctification. And with that, I'm going to close with some verses in 1 Peter. 1 Peter talks about the relationship between man's responsibility and God's sovereignty. And the Bible is a beautiful, has numerous beautiful commentaries on how they perfectly mesh. And although it's difficult to describe and for human logic to wrap its mind around at times, we can read verses and sections like this, and it does bring it better into focus for me. In other words, when the Bible talks about how God is ultimately in charge, everything is in his hands, nothing escapes his attention, and there's no contingencies he is unprepared for. When the Bible says those kind of things, it also gives instructions to us to say, live by faith like you believe that, and that means you will make different decisions. And this is one of those times where both concepts appear side by side, hand in hand. 1 Peter 1, verse 13. Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that we brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So our hope that we would succeed in any of this vision for parenting or any of our other calls as believers needs to be fully in grace, that unmerited favor, that which Christ's blood purchased, and that alone. That's where our hope is fully resting. Now, how do we live like that? Verse 14, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. So commanding us to live with a craving for holiness. Verse 16, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on him as Father, who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout this time of your exile. Knowing, verse 18, that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for your sake, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. And another shift from that just glorious exposition on the source of our hope, the blood of Jesus, there's this commandment, or implicitly so, in verse 22, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. And then again, since you have been born again, not of a perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. So in this passage is hope, is the basis of our hope, and is a refuge for us as striving parents, striving to be better. And please don't take this message exclusively as to the parents. This applies to any of us in our callings where we find ourselves in life. And you would be surprised how many of us are actually called to a fatherly role, even if we don't physically have children under our watch care right now. The word is clear that We're supposed to see older men in the church whose children have moved out as fathers, as father figures. Their wisdom should be part of our Christian culture, and we should look to them as examples of God's long-standing faithfulness, evidenced and applied in the life of a believer that younger guys like myself with three young children can learn from. So all of these glorious truths are wrapped up and well applied in all areas of our life. But as we have learned this morning, I'll recap one more time, perhaps a few of the specific applications, observations we can learn as parents from the way Paul related to the Corinthians. We should remember that a sacrificial love exposes sin. It gives us an opportunity to show that our children need the cross. Number two, at times we're called to be our children's trial, but through that trust that the Lord will lead them closer to Himself. Number three, our roles are purposed and defined by the gospel. And number four, we nurture by exemplary character and relying on passages like 1 Peter 1 to give us the motivation to be better parents, better Christians, to learn what it means to follow the Lord. And perhaps you could sum it up like this. If we lived like the blood of Jesus is as precious as 1 Peter says it is, you would be surprised at how much holiness, more holiness, you would exhibit the next decision, today, tomorrow. So that's a great motivation to pray and to read the Word with all our heart. Lord, help me to live, help me to read Your Word, and help me to pray like the blood of Jesus is as precious as 1 Peter says it is. And if you do that, you will find yourself taking great strides to be holy as He is holy, to be an exemplary influence to your children by your character, to grow in your call to be the primary disciple maker of your children. And by God's grace, we will see His Word advanced yet one more generation. Amen. If you would close with me in prayer. Father, we pray that You would help us, Lord Jesus, to organize our thoughts according to Your Word. Like we see in Your Word this morning, there are numerous guides, there are numerous voices in the wind. There are pressures applied from all sides. Yet Your name is a strong tower, the righteous run to it and are safe. Lord, many of us as parents, and many of us, Lord Jesus, we grieve for our culture. We wonder, how in the world could children be safe in this context where wickedness abounds, where there's a television blaring idolatry on every corner, where every magazine rack is taken up with literature that publicizes the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life. We live in a cesspool of sin. But it's always been the case since the fall, O Lord. Yet Your name is a strong tower, and the righteous run to it and are safe. I pray, Lord, that while we recognize that sin abounds around us today in this world, that we would also affirm that Your power is enough to keep our children safe in the midst of great evil, and that they would even be raised up to raise a standard against it, that they might champion against all odds the knowledge and the gospel of Jesus Christ to the lost and the dying. And perhaps at one point, those whose souls are rotting in a grave right now, waiting for the shovels of dirt to be thrown on them, perhaps our children, armed with the gospel, can be those who would lend a hand and extend the same grace of God that was shown to them through the parenting of that we are striving to walk in, Father. These are thoughts that are too big for us to achieve, Lord, and we readily admit we're incapable of walking in these footsteps. But, again, Your name is a strong tower. The righteous run to it and are safe. Teach us to run to Your name. Teach us to run to Your Word. For men of God and women of God in this room, fathers, mothers, and all of us really, and those that will parent in the future, let us run to the Word like our parenting, our kids, our lives, our soul, our joy, our hope, and our holiness depends on it. Father, we know if we do this, that we haven't even begun to dream the fruit that it will produce. Help us, Lord Jesus, to make it such a fixture in our lives that our children will recognize it and follow our example. It's by Your hand, Lord, and it's by Your grace that these prayers can be answered. So we make this vow that we will worship You when the answer comes. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Well, it's great privilege to join with you in the house of the Lord this morning. Stick around in fellowship as long as you can.